Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just calm my heart and give me the words to say, Lord. And I just thank you for the chance to come up and give a message, Lord. And I pray that you would just teach us all today, including me. And I just give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before I give my message, I would like to share a little story. My boss at my school was telling me a story about he and his family went camping over the summer. And his little girl, Julia, is in my class. So he's telling us this story. They went camping, but the weather just was not cooperating. It was really windy and rainy and a little scary. The weather was a little scary. But, you know, he's sleeping, and suddenly Julia wakes him up. Daddy, I can't sleep. He's like, oh, Julia. She goes, I'm afraid the wind is going to blow the tent into the lake. And he laughed. Don't laugh. And he says, well, Julia, honey, I'm a big guy. I'm pretty heavy. This tent is not going to go anywhere if I'm in it. Right? And then Julia thought about it for a second. Oh, okay. And then she laid her head down and went to sleep all night. So, you know, I thought that was really cute, and it was an example of childlike faith, right? And something about that childlike faith makes us smile and feel all warm inside. But I think most of us, even if we don't want to admit it, deep down, we kind of pity the girl for the moment when that childlike faith will give way to doubt. Someday she's going to wonder, does my dad really know what he's talking about? You know, we've all experienced that, right? And somehow through the years, we become cynical and skeptical people. We lose our childlike faith. And I'm not giving this message today because I've got it all together or because my faith is always strong. I'm giving this message because all of us have doubts, and we all have to work on fighting those doubts and coming back to faith. So my message today is about doubt. As I was reading through Matthew, I realized that many times in Matthew, not so much in the other Gospels, but in Matthew, Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. Right? When he says, oh, you of little faith, it's not a compliment like, oh, you of little faith, you're so cute. No. It's not like that. He's like, your faith is really small, okay? And so today I would like to focus on three of those instances today, three. And I want to look at what was being doubted, what is the doubt, and two, what is our temptation in that doubt to do, right, to compensate for the doubt, and three, how can we fight that doubt and temptation by looking at God, certain aspects of God. So let's look at the first of these three. It's in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 30. Maybe it's on the screen, maybe not. Okay. Okay, good. All right. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Okay. So how many of you have heard this story before, this section of verses? Right. Okay, many of us have seen this story, read it several times, and I'm sure that you could preach an entire sermon just on this section. But instead, I'm going to look at the heart of the doubt that Jesus is addressing here. So first I want to say, when he talks about our food, water, clothing, and our toil to acquire such things, he's not asking us to be lazy and not to work, okay? He's not saying, don't work, it'll all come to you. Okay? He's not asking us to be lazy or not to work to meet our basic needs. That is a reality of living in the world, and it is part of the curse that God laid on Adam in Genesis. If you look at Genesis 3:19, I'm not sure if it's on there. Yes. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So work is part of life, right? God does not ask us to sit around and wait for ravens to feed us, although he does use that occasionally to help his beloved. But we have to work. Jesus is not advocating laziness. But I do believe that Jesus is speaking to a deeper issue, a doubt that plagues mankind. This doubt looks very different from both sides of poverty, right? For the poor, you know, it's easy to understand, is God going to provide for me? I don't know if I'm going to have another paycheck, right? Is there going to be money for rent? Is there going to be money for food? You know, can I buy milk for my baby? Can I buy these things, right? Doubt about provision looks very different from this side of poverty, right? And it's easy to say that, to look at people who don't have money and say, oh, they're probably doubting whether or not God is going to provide for them. It's very different to say that people who are rich also have this same doubt, right? But they do. It looks very different, and it's subtle. It's hard to catch. But in order to explain this, I'm going to talk about some stuff I learned in university. So, in university, I studied anthropology. And one topic we discussed was the process of a civilization moving from nomad to subsistence farming, farming only for what you eat, to surplus farming, to industrial, to an industrialized, you know, civilization, fully developed civilization. And this process is called progress. Right? Usually in the nomad and subsistence farming civilizations, they have animistic religions. Animistic religions are religions where they have superstitions about God or many gods that provide crops or good, a bountiful harvest or send the rain. So you have, they pray to the rain god or they pray to, you know, these gods, and they depend on this every day. Lots of rituals to bring a bountiful harvest, right? But an interesting point about these cultures is there's almost 100% of the people in those cultures believe in a god, in the existence of a god. And their dependence is completely on the god to provide these things. When you move to surplus farming, you begin to see the cultures storing their food away in barns, right? And the idea is, if God does not provide one year, that's okay, because we have extra resources we can fall back on. We can fall back on our own resources. If God is not good to us this year, that's okay. We have extra food, right? I think maybe you can see where we're heading with this. This surplus of food gives some cushion room. And the surplus gives time for man to industrialize and develop other arts and skills other than farming. It also gives man time to think about the human condition and his relationship with God. And sometimes you see deeper theology being developed at these stages of a society. But usually, the need to eat and clothe oneself is still present. So most often, to have more time to devote to the new skills, they develop better means of providing food and clothing for themselves, which means more industry and more commerce. And man starts to move farther and farther and farther away from that once close relationship with a god, and trusting in that god as a provider. Like I said, strangely enough, in anthropology class, this is called progress. That's the title of this theory of progress. And also, according to this theory, a society should eventually wean itself from God, its need of any god.
The problem of anthropology is that religion continues. And we're trying to figure out the function or the necessity for religion or theology in a society. They're still trying to figure this out. I was the only one who was not surprised by this in my class. Okay. And I was also the only one who was appalled at the idea of this process being called progress. I was not very popular in my anthropology class. But what Jesus is telling us in these verses is that this is not progress at all. And sure, we need to work and put food on the table and clothes on our backs. But when we hoard money, right, or pursue money, more money, food, or clothing than we need because we fear being in need, because we fear that God will not give it to us, right? We're still doubting God's provision. We're resisting God. And you can see examples of this severed relationship in many different cultures, developed nations, right? People have so much food that they don't realize only God can really satisfy their hunger. And people live in these massive houses with central heating and cooling systems, and they are so separated from nature and the rhythm of the seasons that, you know, they don't even realize that God is our protection from all things. Right? They put their hope in their house to protect them from the seasons. Right? And I think, you know, the biggest shock people face in natural disasters when they lose their house is the realization that their own efforts cannot separate them completely from nature or the realities of life. Right? Their house isn't their protection. They need something more. I think this is why religion continues on in societies even past, you know, even through this progress. Right? So when our stockpiles fail, when the stock markets drop, when our house is gone, when our cushion is gone, what do? We despair. Right? How are we supposed to provide food for our families? How are we going to live? By ourselves, right? So how do we combat this doubt? Okay. We already know that the doubt is God's provision. The temptation is to look to our own resources. To combat this, we need to look at the next set of scriptures. So Matthew 6, 31 through 34. Okay. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So I think the first thing we need to do is repent. But then we need to remember that God, as a provider, is going to take care of us, right? And we need to chase the provider, not the provision, right? The pagans run after the food, the money, the clothes. We chase after God, who created all things, made all things. Everything belongs to him. And surely he will give us what we need out of that stockpile he's got, right? We don't need to stockpile our own. He's got his own stockpiles. So chase the provider and you'll get the provision. Chase the provision and you'll get nothing but strife and grief and doubt. Okay, that was point number one. Okay, that's doubt number one. Let's move on to doubt number two. The next instance I would like to look at is Matthew 14, 22 through 33. Okay. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Okay. So my question is, what was Peter doubting? Okay. I think the key is to look at verses 27 and 28. Jesus spoke to the disciples to let them know he wasn't a ghost or a figment of their imagination, right? But Peter called out to double check that it really was Jesus. "Lord, if it's you," right? I believe that the desire to double check whether or not it was his master, and coupling that with a desire to do or experience as much as possible the same things that Jesus experienced, right? That was Peter's character, right? "I will do everything that you will do. I will never leave you," okay? Whether or not he succeeded, okay? That was his desire to experience as much as possible the same things that Jesus experienced. I think that made Peter ask Jesus to call him out of the boat and onto the water. "I want to experience what Jesus is experiencing right now. Lord, call me out of the boat, onto the water. I want to walk on water with you." Okay. But a few steps out, Peter began to notice the wind. Wind. Oh. Okay. And he gets scared. Maybe he starts thinking, "Would Jesus really call me out of the safe boat and onto this stormy lake? Perhaps I did not hear my master's voice at all. Man cannot walk on water. Perhaps he lured me out here to have me sink." Okay. Maybe he's thinking these things. Perhaps it was self-doubt, the realization that man cannot walk on water alone. I think it is more likely that Peter doubted God's voice, God's calling for him to get out of the boat to walk in his footsteps. Many of us here in our daily walks doubt that God would ask us to step out of the boat and do something difficult or dangerous for the gospel. We start out convinced that God has called us to a ministry. 100% we think, I hear my master's voice, so I'm going to get out of the boat. I'm going to start walking. Right? I'm going to be like Jesus, walk like Jesus, experience what he experienced. Think about what Jesus experienced. Experience the cross. But we tell ourselves, "I'm going to experience what Jesus experienced." A few steps away from the boat, we start to doubt. And we find ourselves calling out, sinking and calling out, "Lord, save me. I must have been wrong to get out of the boat." But Jesus says, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" Right? Jesus isn't going to call us out of the boat to have us sink. It's not the kind of Savior we serve. If he calls us out of the boat, he's going to let us walk on water, right? He's not going to let us sink. Jesus does not call us into ministry just to have us fail. So, the doubt is, am I really hearing God's voice? Did I really hear him correctly when I decided to do this, or was this a foolish decision of mine? Okay. The temptation is to look at our own strengths, more likely at our weaknesses in those times. Right? If we think about only what we can do in our own strength. The best way to combat this kind of doubt, I think, is to know God's voice and character. So in John 10:2, I really like this section. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. In this verse is really comforting, I think, because when we hear Jesus' voice, we can be sure that he's not only leading us out, but he's also going ahead of us, right? Jesus wasn't in the boat telling Peter to get out of the boat and walk by himself, was he? No, Jesus was out there on the water, right? So, he's not going to abandon us, and we can be sure that he's not going to lead us to something only to have us fail. You got to know this part of this character of God and learn to hear his voice. All right. So this leads me to my third instance. This is in Matthew 8, 23 through 27. Okay. It says then, but this is a different situation, by the way. Okay. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Right. This is the shortest of the three passages, but I really do love this one the best of all because I think it shows us how weak we are and how narrow our focus can be, and it makes me laugh a lot, actually. you'll see why, I guess, in a minute, maybe. The Sea of Galilee is frequently hit by sudden violent storms. Just by its geographical location. In this passage, one happened to hit the little boat as they were crossing the lake. And Jesus was sleeping. Okay, you can imagine. This guy's head down. There's a big wave splashing over the boat. Wouldn't that wake you up? No. Okay, Jesus is still sleeping. Waves are splashing. The boat is rocking back and forth. The guys on the ship are yelling. Everyone's yelling and screaming at Jesus. Either he's a deep sleeper, okay, really deep sleeper, he's really tired, or, as I like to think of it, he's a lot like Julia, completely trusting that nothing's going to happen to that boat, and he's sleeping. Okay. But his disciples are panicked, they're scared, and they wake him up yelling, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." And the funny part, the part that makes me laugh, is the contradiction in their own words. Right? "Lord, God, you're in the boat with us. Save us. We're going to drown." Are you catching it yet? "The Lord in the boat with us. Save us. We're going to drown." Okay? And Jesus, you know, he says, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid? If you really believe that I am a Lord, do you think this boat is going to sink with me in it?" Okay? Do you really think God is going to, you know, work through history all this time to build up the nation of Israel? Then send me from heaven, you know, to become a man, to ride in this boat and sink in the middle of a lake? No. Okay. All right. "If you really believe that I'm Lord, do you think I would let you drown?" No. Okay. In this case, the disciples were doubting not only Jesus' power, but Jesus' person, who he really is. Even though they called him Lord, they didn't make the connection. He's in the boat. He's sleeping. We're going to be fine. Right? I think we can also take some comfort in this. God says in Deuteronomy 31:6, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Right? And if he's in your boat, that's even better, right?
I think we should be like the little girl in the tent, be like Julia, assured that God is going to keep us from blowing into the lake during the sudden storms in our lives. The thing about faith is not that our lives are going to be free from storms. It's knowing that God is there with us in those storms. And it's not about our ability to endure the storms or to walk on water, but it's about God's power and God's character of love and protection, God's provision in our lives, and God's voice calling us to follow Him and to look to Him, not to our own resources, not to our own strengths. And I think doubt happens when we take our eyes off of our provider and put them onto our need. When we take our eyes off of God's power and look at our weakness. And when we take our eyes off of the purposes and plans of God and look instead at our circumstances. I love this image. This was my pastor back home. He always did this image for us. God is not up in heaven wringing his hands. Look what mess Cammie's gotten herself in this time. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do about her. Oh, what am I going to do? How am I going to fix this situation now? Oh, Cammie, you've really blown it. Yeah. Okay. God is not up in heaven wringing his hands wondering what he's going to do about my situation. Right? God has a plan. And he's got a good plan. He's got the best plan. And he loves me. Right? So why should I doubt his provision or his protection or, you know, the work he's trying to do in my life? But I'm human, you know. I doubt. You should have seen me just before the sermon. Oh my goodness. Knees are shaking. Hands are shaking. I'm giving a sermon about doubt. What am I doing? Okay. Seriously, anyone who saw me this morning or yesterday. Oh, yesterday was worse. Yesterday was much worse. Okay, but why do I doubt, right? These aren't my words I'm speaking. This is the Bible, right? This is God's word speaking to us. So anyway, God's not up there wringing his hands, and we can trust his plan to be the best. And I really hope you'll take time to memorize God's promises in his word and take time to think back on these when you're in times of doubt, to remind yourself of God's character, okay, and strengthen your faith. We're going to pray, and then after I pray, I'm going to sing a song. And during that song, I would like for you to reflect on some of the things I talked about today, and maybe think about some things you're doubting in your life right now. And just kind of give those over to God during that time. So let's pray real quick. Dearly Father, just thank you so much that you love us, and we thank you because you know all things, and you have all things, Lord, and we can just trust that when we seek you first, when we seek your plan and purpose, Lord, that you're never going to abandon us or call us to something that you know, you plan to make us fail in, Lord. You don't plan for us to fail. You plan for us to succeed and give you glory, and I pray, Lord, that you would just reassure us of your love and protection in our lives. Reassure us that you're providing for us. Give us new faith. And help us to remember your promises and your character in times of doubt. And Lord, I just thank you that even when we do doubt, Lord, you do stretch out your hand like you did for Peter, and you catch us. And you calm the waves and the wind, Lord. And we just thank you for your compassion on us. And I pray, Lord, that each time you say, oh, you have little faith, Lord, that we would just be reassured that you still love us. I thank you, Lord, that you do still love us, even when we doubt, and that you continually take care of us. You're a really good God. We love you, and we praise you. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Out. Your beloved needs you now.
my fear and take my doubt. Your kindness is what pulls me up. Your love is all that draws me in. I will lift my eyes to the Maker of the mountains I can't climb. I will lift my eyes to the calmer of the oceans raging wild. I will lift my eyes to the healer of the hurt I hold inside. I will lift my eyes, lift my eyes. God, my God, let mercy sing her melody over me. God, right here, all I bring is all of me. Your kindness is what pulls me up. Your love is all that draws me in. I will lift my eyes to the Maker of the mountains I can't climb. I will lift my eyes to the calmer of the oceans raging wild. I will lift my eyes to the healer of the hurt I hold inside. I will lift my eyes, lift my eyes to you, you. 'Cause you are and you were and you will be forever the lover I need to save me. 'Cause you fashioned the earth and you hold it together, God. So hold me now. I will lift my eyes to the Maker of the mountains I can't climb. And I will lift my eyes to the calmer of the oceans raging wild. I will lift my eyes to the healer of the hurt I hold inside. I will lift my eyes, lift my eyes to you. I will lift my eyes, lift my eyes to you. God, my God, I cry